Good morning. And yes, so excited to be here this morning and for you to be here with us as we start a new series this morning that I'm calling 7 Days. And my prayer is it's going to be a series that just prepares us over the next few weeks as we move toward Easter and the celebration of Easter in our lives. Because a big part of the Gospels focuses on the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And so it just makes sense because he came into that week knowing he was going to die. So his priorities were really focused. And I think it would be the same with us, right? If we knew we only had 1 week to live, our focus would be on the most important things in our lives, our families, our friends, those that we love so much. And so Jesus, this week, he had been preparing for this week his whole life, for these last 7 days. He was only 33 years old, and he came into Jerusalem knowing it's his last week, wanting to express his passion for his people. This week is even called Passion Week. And the whole nation of Israel was focused on Jesus because of the things he had done and because of his life and the miracles that were that he was doing. This is his story, and it really happened. He was born of a virgin, goes to the temple as a child. You know, his first miracle, he turned water into wine, and then he begins to teach, and people began to follow. And in spite of his opposition, his fame began to grow and grow until he enters Jerusalem on that last week, and the whole nation is on fire. You know, what is this Jesus really about? What will he do? What will he say next? This epic moment, the last week, is where we find ourselves for this series. And I'm so excited about walking through this week with you and allowing God to change us and to renew our passion through the stories of these 7 days, to look at his passion and his love and his life, his sacrifice. So this morning we're going to talk about passion, his fire for God and for people. And so I have you do this a lot to kind of get you started, and especially when I'm talking about passion a lot. You know, my dad used the word gumption when he talked about passion, so I want us just to say that, all right, so that we can kind of maybe, you know, get woken up and really begin to allow our passion to flow in us. So on the count of three, I want you to say gumption, all right, with as much passion as you can, all right? 1, 2, 3, gumption. Yeah, gumption. My dad would be so proud of that. So listen, maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've lost your fire, your passion, your gumption for life, or maybe for God. And this is going to be an opportunity for you to just kind of say, you know, what has happened to me? What, you know, where's that enthusiasm in my life gone? Some of us can remember the day we graduated from high school, and that was a pretty passionate day, right? For many of us, it was over, right? The required education, you know, is done, right? Nobody can make us get any more. I mean, if I got any more, we had to choose to do it, right? And you know, we've done our time. And as a high school graduate, maybe you thought, wow, the world is, you know, out in front of me. So excited about what God was going to do in your life or what you were going to do with your life. You had this great hope, this great enthusiasm, this great passion. Kim was a valedictorian of our high school, and her speech was, "We've only just begun." And so, you know, here we are, we're stepping out into this unknown future with so much passion. And then maybe something happens, right? What happened? You know, why don't you have the enthusiasm that you used to? Why don't you still feel the same way, maybe about your career that you used to? Why don't you still feel the same way with the same enthusiasm about your marriage that you used to? Why aren't you as close or on fire for God as you used to be? What happened? What happened? And maybe you've become passionless and you've fallen prey to one of the many passion killers in our life. And so we're going to look at some of them today. Kind of begin to talk about and think about, where have our expectations and enthusiasm gone for the Lord and everything else? Well, Jesus, as he steps into Jerusalem, Really, it's the second day. It's the Monday that we're going to look at today. But Jesus shows the fire that he had for his Father, and I think he does it for us. He knew much about how we would struggle in our relationship with God, in the busyness and in the mundane and the temptation of this world, that if we were going to make it, if we were going to persevere, we would need the same kind of passion and fire and gumption in our lives that he had in his. And so that on that Monday, he kind of confronts passionless lives, those without passion. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and then we'll begin with verse 12. This is a story, going to be two stories really, the story where Jesus curses the fig tree, and then the story where he kind of steps into the temple and clears the temple from all the money changers. And really, I think the fig tree is an acted out parable about, you know, the passionless people, people who have lost their passion for God. And it says in verse 12, it says, the next day as they were leaving Bethany, going back into Jerusalem, he was staying in Bethany, he's going back in Jerusalem, and Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He'd overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and they began to look for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Jesus begins to teach. And with intense passion and fire, Jesus confronts the passionless. And as I've looked at this over the years, I've discovered there are a lot of things that will kill passion in our lives, our passion for God, especially in our lives. I mean, unresolved conflict will do that. Unconfessed sin, an unclear purpose, undernourished spirit, all those things will begin to kind of suck the passion out of our lives. But in this story, Jesus teaches us three areas in our life that really can be passion killers. And they each have a hint of truth in them. They kind of look like the real thing. Passion killers that if we live our lives this way, it will begin to make us passionless for our God. And so let me just share with you the three things that he teaches here. It's when we live a lifestyle first of where we're focused on appearance. I think Jesus is confronting a lifestyle that is focused on appearance, on our image, on the outward. Look at verse 13 again. It says, seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. A tree full of leaves, but with no fruit. This tree had all the external appearance of being able to produce fruit, but there was no fruit. And like I said, I think it's an acted out parable. I think where Jesus was showing his righteous anger at lives that look good on the outside, right? But had no substance. Fruitful in appearance, but no fruit. A passionless life. And throughout his ministry, he confronts those that live this kind of lifestyle. In Matthew 23, verse 27, he says this to the teachers and the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, right? But on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You have the appearance, you have the leaves, the look, but on the inside, just nothing but death. And I begin to think, you know, why is appearance living such a big deal to Jesus? Why is that? Because if anything in life is not what it advertises, it begins to create confusion, right? If something advertises to be something and it doesn't turn out to be that way, it begins to bring confusion. I mean, just as simple as, you know, if I had a two cups up here and they were supposed to be, you know, Coca-Cola in one, and you reached and picked it up and you drank it and all of a sudden it was sweet tea, and, you know, it would be like, wow. And it would bring some confusion to you. And I think when we live this way, spiritually, we confuse others. And we confuse ourselves about who God really is. I mean, we can wear the Christian t-shirts or try to say the right words, maybe even put the right bumper stickers on our car. We go to church, but really it's only skin deep. It's not real. It's confusing to others. Some of us live that way. I think sometimes we become captive to appearance living. That it's all about our image. You know, are we wearing the right things, saying the right things, hanging out with the right people? And if we live that way, it will result in killing the passion in us for God. And it will begin to confuse others. The second kind of lifestyle, it kind of looks right, but is what I call a lifestyle where you're willing to compromise. Verse 17 says, "And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" He goes into the temple, right? And just a little explanation of the temple. You know, they had an outer court and then an inner court and then the Holy of Holies. And the outer court was also called the court of the Gentiles. And it's the only place that Gentiles could come and pray. And what had happened there is they had begun to set that up as a marketplace. And Jesus begins to display this righteous anger because it was no longer a house of prayer for all nations. Instead, they were selling offerings and overcharging the people. People coming, they were no longer bringing their own offering. They were no longer bringing their best. They were becoming lazy, willing to just buy their sacrifice to purchase worship, not giving God their best. And they really were becoming passionless. It was the place people were supposed to come to connect with God. And they had compromised that most sacred place. Mark 7:6 says it this way. Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Their hearts, their passion was far from God. Of course, we know, for us, we know that God's temple is now in our hearts, right? That God, when we come to know Him as our Lord and Savior, that He takes up residence in us. And so when we look at the passion killer, the willingness to compromise this most sacred place, you and I need to look at our hearts, our lives, our actions. Do our actions reveal we are willing to compromise the most sacred place, our own temple, by the things we are doing and the things we are thinking? If Jesus were to come and look at our temple today, how would He respond? Would He see willingness to compromise on our part? Because I think in our culture today, the world teaches that we can have it both ways. We can have passion for God, but then do what we want to do. We can live passionate lives on Sunday or on Wednesday, but then go out and live like we want to. Begin to live this life of compromise. We say and do things that look nothing like the lifestyle that Christ has called us to. We compromise. We compromise our passion for God by the things we are doing. You know, our world says, if it feels good, do it. Which really seems like a great way to live, But if you're living that way, it will eventually kill the passion that you have for your God. And so we sacrifice our passion for God for things that will never bring fulfillment. And then the third lifestyle I think that Jesus teaches us here in this passage is that sometimes we get stuck on rules. We live a lifestyle that's stuck on rules. After he clears the temple, Matthew 21 picks up the story in verse 14 and 15. And it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. He began to heal and do things that were supposed to be happening in the temple. And all the religious leaders and teachers, all they could see were all the rules he was breaking. And they missed the very presence of God. Matthew 23, verse 23 says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. If we're not careful, we can get stuck on the rules, and we miss the presence of God. So focused on religion that we miss the relationship that Jesus wants with us. We get stuck on the rules and the law, and we miss what God wants to do in our presence. And I think that happens in churches today. So we get so focused on traditions and issues that we miss what God wants to do in our very midst. We become all about issues and systems and stuff instead of about Jesus and about loving people. We get stuck on the rules of religion and we miss out on what God wants to do in His people's hearts in that moment. Someone once said we get so church smart that we become God stupid. And we miss God moments. Instead of producing life, religion, and rules sometimes produce death. And we miss out on the life and passion of God. So this morning I want us to talk about how can we live differently? How can our faith be different so that we don't lose this passion, this gumption that we have for Jesus Christ and for other people? The first thing I think we have to do and we have to have is a committed faith. A committed faith. We talk about this all the time. We have to make a commitment, right? To put God first in our lives. To make Him number one in our lives. Because if we're not careful, you know, we'll do that with other areas of our life. We'll do that with our career, with our activities, with people, with children. We must make God first in our lives. And when we do, it will bring that peace and His passion to us. I think our commitment to Him is based, our commitment is our base, right? That's where we start. Where we say, okay, I'm going to commit my life to Him. I'm going to surrender all to Him. That's our base, and our passion will grow from that. When I think about my commitments in life, things that I'm committed to, you know, I'm committed to Florida football. You can know that about me and the things that I share. You can know that about me if you look at my checkbook. You can see that I'm committed. I'm committed to that. That's my, you know, my base is my commitment to Florida football. And my passion grows from that. It grows from that. I'm committed to my marriage with Kim, right? We committed to one another forever for life, and that's the base. And the more I'm committed to her and she to me, our passion for each other grows out of that. Grows out of that. When you commit to something or someone, your passion will grow, even through tough times, right? Even through terrible football seasons. It goes straight through that. I mean, your passion is still there for them, even if they are terrible on the football field, right? Or even if you're having tough times in your marriage, your commitment, you know, as your base has begun to grow your passion for one another, and no matter what you go through, that passion holds you together. And once you're committed to God, even when you're tested, your passion will grow. One of my favorite passages that kind of shows the passion of Jesus is Mark 12, 30 through 31. And it's probably the one I read and quote the most from this stage. Jesus says, "But love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." As I read that and I think about Jesus saying that, I mean, you can almost hear and almost sense his passion in his voice. He said, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor in that same kind of way. And you know my story. I was listening to a guy share this passage, and at the end of that, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said, with all your gumption. And when I heard that, it just clicked, because that was the word God, my Father, had placed in my heart. And I said, that's what I need to do. And I can sense the passion in Jesus as he shares this with his people. There are only two things that really matter in life: to love God and to love other people. That's what matters most. But I think he was saying, listen, you don't love God, you don't love people in a wimpy way, in a half-hearted way. He said you do it passionately, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I think he's saying you've got to give it all you've got. This faith walk that we're on, this relationship with Jesus that we're in, this is not for wimps. Jesus says, hey, you want to follow me, you've got to live with commitment, because it deserves everything you've got. And you can go from throughout the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, and see that theme just shared over and over. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says you need to seek God with all your heart. You need to love God with all your heart. You need to serve God with all your heart. Deuteronomy 30 says we're to obey God with our whole heart. Proverbs 3 says we're to trust God with all of our heart, right? And then as if he has left out something, in Colossians 3:23, he says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord and not as unto men. He's saying no matter what you do, do it with your whole heart. Never do anything half-hearted. If you're going to do it, it's worth doing with all of your heart. With all of your heart. Someone once said that 95% commitment to Christ is 5% too short. It's 100% or nothing. Jesus did not go to the cross so that you and I could occasionally go to church or have one Bible verse memorized in our heart. Listen, he gave it his all to us, and he wants all from us. And if you want the fire, the passion, the gumption in your life, it starts by making and having a commitment of faith to him. The second is this: you got to have an authentic faith. You know, I don't know if you heard Larry as he was coming out of the baptistry, but he said, you know, this is real, this is real. When we got back there in my office in the back room, he said, I just want to run down the aisle or run out down the streets and say, he is real, he is real. Listen, if we're going to live a life of gumption, a life of passion, we have to have this authentic faith. I think the most passionate people I know are those that are most comfortable in their own skin. They are real, right? And I think we as adults, we struggle with this so much, being authentic, being real when it comes to our faith. Paul says in Romans 12:9 that our love must be sincere. And that word sincere, I've taught this before, it means in the Greek without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. The Greek word means literally without a mask. Without a mask. In ancient Greek theater, all the actors were male actors, and so they would use, as they would do different roles, they would use different masks. And Paul's saying, hey, just like that, listen, your love for God and for others has to be sincere. It has to be without hypocrisy, without mask, no play acting. I love another version of 12:9. It says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. He's talking about authenticity. Love from what you're really like on the inside. You see, being authentic means what you see is what you get. It's when you don't play a role, you don't wear a mask, you're not a phony, you're not a hypocrite. You don't pretend to be something that you're not. Pretending to be spiritually healthy, but instead walking a great distance from Him. Pretending to be happy, but you have this secret ache in your heart. Pretending to have a happy marriage, right? But there's struggles going on. You see, authenticity is when your image and your character are exactly the same. You don't wear a mask. And I think the reason we do is just out of fear. Fear of, you know, being exposed for who we really are. I mean, we're willing to share our strengths with people, but we don't want them to know our weaknesses. And so there's this fear of just being exposed, or fear of being rejected because of the stuff, the things that maybe we're struggling in our lives. And if you're going to have a relationship that's going to be authentic with God and with others, you got to let people know who you are for real. You have to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 2. You have to refuse to wear masks and play games. Rather, he says, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. In other words, it's exposed. The whole truth on display. That those who want to can see. If you don't live authentically, you live a lie. You're trying to be somebody that you're not. He says your love must be sincere, must be real, without hypocrisy. And then he kind of gives us a way to do that, to live that authentic faith. He says, first thing you got to do is you got to hate what is evil. And that word hate is a strong word in the Greek. It's to abhor, to loathe. It makes you sick to hate evil so much that it makes you sick. I think purity is a prerequisite to being real. We must hate sin. Not just because of what it does to us and others, but there's even another level. We hate it because it violates the very holiness of our God. But we don't hate sin. You know, we don't abhor it. We don't loathe it. Instead, we try to get as close as we can to sin without it hurting us. Instead of getting as close as we can to purity and righteousness. I don't think sometimes we realize that our sin doesn't only affect us, but it affects everyone in our relational network. As we become too much like the world, we become just, what happens is we'll become just a religion instead of having an authentic, irresistible relationship with God. Not legalistic, but having a heart that is engaged with God and with pleasing Him. Hate what is evil, and then he says to have that authentic faith, you got to cling to what is good. To cling, to join, to fasten, to be glued together, unwavering, not swerving. Not swerving. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And I've shared this before. I think sometimes the problem is we've accepted swerving as normal in the church. Here's what I know, because I know me. Some of us in here, you know, we're believers, we love Jesus, but we swerve. Some of you guys swerve, and you say, well, wait, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, for instance, today, maybe you'll go home and the family will go to sleep and you'll sit in front of your computer and go to those same sites every time and you'll feel guilty and you'll tell God you don't want to do it anymore, and then a few days or weeks you find yourself right back in front of the computer or the TV or whatever it is for you, and you swerve. You swerve. And we got to fight that. We got to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Maybe, ladies, your marriage is struggling, and maybe you've got a Facebook account, and you begin to reconnect with an old friend, and you begin to tell lies to each other, and the next thing you know, you agree to have lunch, and you're swerving. sometimes I talk to the students, and especially, you know, to the girls, and sometimes they meet a guy, right, and he's cute, but he's not godly. But you figure, it's easier to make a dude godly. It's easier to make a dude godly. More than it is to make him cute. It's easier to make him godly more than it is to make him cute, right? So you swerve. You swerve. Or maybe in your business, this decision is coming up and you know that it's wrong, it's not ethical, but you look away just this time and you swerve. Paul says, no, your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Don't swerve. Have an authentic faith. Be real. And then the last, I think we have to have an expressive faith. This is one of, I think, the most important things that we need to do. Because an unexpressive faith will cause us to lose our passion. Will cause us, I think, sometimes to lose energy for our life. Ephesians 4:15 says, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. He's saying that you and I were made to express truth, to express our faith. I mean, do you realize that God has a message that He wants to say to this world through you? Through you? I mean, it's a unique message that only you can share. Because it's your story. It's your life story. It's your faith story. If you're alive and your heart is beating, God has a life story that He wants to say through you to the entire world. And if you don't share that message, if we don't express it, really two things happen. One, the world gets cheated. Because you were made for more than just, you know, taking that in. You were made to share your life story. Nobody else is going to be able to share it. Only you can. It's what God wants to say to the world through you. And the second thing is you'll lose your passion. Because again, you were made for more than just taking it in. God made you to give out. God made you to express. If all you do is take in, take in, take in, you're going to be a passionless person. Your life is going to go stagnant. You were made for more than taking in. You were made to give out. I mean, if you come to church and you learn all these truths, but you don't act on them, you don't apply them, you don't pass them on to somebody else, express them to somebody else, you're going to go stagnant. And so if you want to stay fresh, if you want to stay vital, if you want to have gumption when it comes to your relationship with God and others, just be obedient to Psalms 96:2 that says, each day, tell someone that He saves. That's it. Tell somebody about God. I think the happiest, the most passionate people I know are those that are always talking about their relationship with God and what a difference He's made in their life. And they're sharing that with other people. They're sharing that love that they have with God with others. They're inviting people to be a part of His church. They're talking with people. They're not beating people over the head with the Bible. They're just saying, this is what God has done in my life. They share, they express their faith. So let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you've talked with anybody about Jesus Christ? How long has it been since you told anybody about what God has done for you? I mean, have you ever done that? Have you ever expressed it to anybody else? Listen, if not, you're just taking it in. You're just taking it in, and He's called you to give it out. 1 Peter 2 says, you are God's instrument to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others the night and day difference He made for you. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible expert. You just say, hey, here's the difference God's done in my life. Here's the difference He's done for me. There's nothing more significant than being what God made you to be, doing what God made you to do, thinking like God made you to think, and sharing the greatest cause in the world, the advancement of His kingdom. No greater cause. And it creates the greatest amount of passion in your life. I don't know how many of you watched Billy Graham's funeral, his celebration of life, but on the back of the program it had his quote that said, "My one purpose in life is to help people find a personal relationship with God, which I believe comes through knowing Christ." And I just think about his life, and you could just sit there and listen to that celebration service, and you could know that, you know, and see that how passionate Billy Graham was throughout his whole life. You know, wanting to express his faith, to share with other people that they could come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, just like he had. And he never lost that passion. And you could see it and hear it spill out of his children's hearts. A passion to express our faith. So listen, don't be focused on appearance. Don't be willing to compromise. Don't get caught and stuck on rules or in your religion instead of a relationship with God and others. But instead, live with a committed faith, an authentic faith, and an expressive faith, and let His passion consume you. He is the source of our passion, Jesus Christ. And I think about Jesus, He was so passionate about His love for you and me that He was willing not only just to die, right? And that sometimes sounds so cliche, but He was willing to go through horrific torture because of His deep passion for you and me. And there were moments in Jesus' lives as He walked through that last week where he wanted to say, I don't know if I actually want to do this. You remember the story when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and got down on His knees and was really just sweating drops of blood and saying, "Father, if You're willing, take this cup from Me. Yet not My will, God, but Yours be done." And Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on this Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know what the joy, the passion was for Him? You know what it was? It was you, right? We are His points of passion. There was a point where he thought He couldn't do it. And then He thought about you and me. He said, "God, is there any other way for Monty to come and to know You as his Lord and Savior? Is there any other way, you know, that can happen without me having to die and go through this torture on the cross?" And God said, "No, it's the only way. It's the only way for Monty to have his sins forgiven. There's no other way." And so Jesus, with all the passion inside of Him, says, "Then I'll do it. I'll do it for Monty. He did it for you. He does it for the fatherless. He does it for the lost in this city." There was this compelling, intense love, this passion that caused Him to do something that was really unthinkable. And He did. Passion. An intense, compelling love that forces you to love in ways that don't even make sense. We need that same level of love and passion. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." When you and I, are moved by that love, we just can't be comfortable with coming in here every week, getting our coffee and singing our song and then getting in our cars and riding home. We can't, right? We can't. It takes a committed faith, an authentic faith, an expressive faith. We have to allow the love and the passion of Jesus Christ to compel us to begin to live our lives and with that kind of faith. To not get tired and grow weary, but to stay passionate about our love for God and our love for people around us. And that's what I want for me. to hold on to that gumption. And that's what I want for you, to be a people, to be a church that is full of His passion, that says, from this day forward, I'm going to have this committed faith, all in, God. And it's going to be real. It's going to be authentic, God. I'm going to be real in my walk, in my relationship with others and with You, God. And I want to express it every day of my life until You bring me home, to share the love of Jesus Christ with everyone I have opportunity to. Will You let His passion consume you as we begin to step into this Easter season? Because listen, your past is behind you. If you are a follower of Christ, His power is within you, and His opportunities are before you. You and I are here for such a time as this to make a difference for Jesus Christ, that everyone might know of His love, that everyone might have the opportunity to receive and invite Him to come into their lives as their Lord and as their Savior. Pray with me, please. As we bow our heads and just have this moment, we allow God's Word, His Spirit to speak to us. Maybe you're here this morning and some of you are living in an appearance-based lifestyle. Maybe you're here and you are consumed with what you look like or what others are thinking. Constantly consumed with the external. Maybe some of you, your heart, your actions reveal you're compromising. Maybe you're trying to have it both ways. A passion for God, but also a passion for the things of the Lord and of the world. And you've really lost, really, your passion for your God. Or maybe you're just stuck. Stuck in the rules and letting go of the relationship that God wants to have with you. All those have a hint of truth, but they lead to a passionless life. And Jesus says there's a better way. The way of His passion. So Father, I just thank You today for loving us, for being here, for being present, God, here with us. And if you're here and you need to surrender all to Him, just right where you are, just say, God, thanks for loving me today. Just say to Him, I receive what You did for me on the cross. And today I commit to You. I give You my life. I surrender everything to You. God, today, come in. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I love You. Father, come in. Be our Lord, be our Savior. Fill us with Your passion. May it consume us so we can go out and live our faith in a different way. A faith that is committed totally and completely to You. A faith that is real and authentic, and people can see that, Father, in the way that we live out our lives. A faith that has the courage to express it to others around us. God, to do that, we need Your passion. Fill us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.